We've been away from Romans now for the last few weeks, and so as we turn to Romans 13 today, let me remind you just a couple things very briefly. Starting in chapter 12 of this letter of the Apostle Paul, he's been teaching about the Christian life. He's teaching here about the transformation of our lives, that Christians change, that we are made new, we are renewed, we are transformed through God's power and by the renewal of our minds. Paul has taught us much about sin early on in the letter. He goes into the teaching on justification, that we are made right with God, acceptable to him through faith alone, because of the work of Jesus alone. And then from there, after justification, Paul leads us into a teaching about the assurance the gospel gives us. You remember those central passages in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that there is new life in Christ and the hope of eternal life and glory that the gospel assures us belongs to every believer. Well, here, starting in chapter 12, Paul begins to show that the gospel also has the power of God to transform our lives by the renewal of our minds. And that when we are transformed, if you remember in chapter 12, the new mode of our living is love. That is what Paul certainly focuses on back in chapter 12. Now here again at the end of Romans 13, he returns to that new way of living as a child of God, one who's been adopted through his grace in Jesus Christ. We are freed from self-love and freed to live by the Spirit in loving our neighbors, which is the fulfilling of the law. The sermon title this morning taken from Paul's words there in our passage in Romans 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. And with those words of introduction, we turn now to our text in Romans 13, starting at verse 8. And our text really ends at verse 10. Those are the verses we want to really pay attention to this morning. But I'll read on to verse 14. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, the Word, the living and infallible Word of God. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Word of God from Romans 13, and may his Holy Spirit this morning bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Dear saints in Christ Jesus and friends, in the verses that we just read from Romans 13, Paul says that we are to love our neighbors. Right before that, if you remember, now I'm going back a couple of weeks, but if you just glance there, to verses 6 and 7, for example, Paul says, you do owe certain things, like taxes, right, to the government, and you have to pay those taxes. You owe them to the government. So Paul says, you owe taxes and revenue to the government. You owe honor to your civil authorities. So pay those things which you owe to those that God has placed in authority over you. And now in our passage here, he says, you don't really owe anybody anything except to love. As I said a few weeks back, I want to just make this point once more, that even our obedience to the civil government, our paying taxes, our giving honor to those in authority over us, is indeed a form of loving our neighbors, isn't it? It's an important one. We're to honor the government and obey their laws, which are true and good. We are to support the government with taxes and revenue. We do this not only because we fear punishment, though Paul does give some attention to that, but because supporting the government is a way of loving our neighbors. For God has ordained government not only to punish evildoers, criminals, and so forth, but God has also ordained government for the general good of human society. So in supporting our government and paying honor and taxes, we really are, in a manner of speaking, loving our neighbor, whom the government protects. So Paul hasn't really broken away, even in teaching so much about our obedience to our civil authorities, the magistrate, the king, the emperor. He hasn't really broken away from that duty to love your neighbor. It might seem like a sidebar, but it's not really at all. However, in our passage, Paul does get much more pointed in his direction about our loving our neighbor in a more immediate fashion. Not simply in paying taxes and revenue and giving honor to our government and obeying their laws, but particularly by doing no harm to our neighbor, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Paul says here, love is the summary of the whole law, the fulfillment of the whole law. And of course, he did not make this up. Children, boys and girls, I ask you, where did Paul get this teaching that love, to love your neighbor, is the summary of the whole law? Where did he get such a teaching? Did Paul just come up with this on his own? Of course not. You know where that comes from. The great commandment, our Lord Jesus says, is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment that summarizes all commandments is very much like it. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Of course, Jesus gets those words from Moses, Leviticus 19. But Paul is really depending on the teaching of our Lord Jesus here, isn't he? It is love that is the fulfillment of the law. Love of God on the one hand, but also love of neighbor. Loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Christ says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God's will for our lives can be summarized by one word, love. That one commandment, in a sense, summarizes everything, all of God's holy will for our lives. Now, does Paul forget about our love of God? He doesn't mention it here, does he? He's talking about our love of neighbor, and somebody can very easily read this passage and say, wait a minute, I thought the greatest commandment was love of God. Has Paul passed over that even greater commandment, which is not love of neighbor, but love of God, and the worship and honor and adoration of God? Has Paul forgotten this? Well, of course he hasn't. And where I want to begin this morning, just for a moment, is to have you consider this first point. Our love of God is, to a very large degree, shown and practiced through our loving those made in God's image, our neighbors. As we love our neighbors, that is, in our day-to-day lives, very much the practical outworking of our love of God. Now, you need to take this to heart, because sometimes we hear Jesus' summary of the law, and he says, love God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself, and we would take these as two separate commands, whether or not they are intertwined. Yes, we speak of them as the two tables of the law, right? The first table being love of God, the first four commandments. Have no other gods before me. If you love God, you don't worship any other gods. The second commandment, if you love God, you worship him not with images, but just as he has commanded he should be worshiped in his word. You shall have no images of God. The second, right? The third, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. He will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You honor his name. You love his name. If you love God, you worship him and enjoy him on that day that he's given you for rest and for worship, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so we have in the first table all of those duties that we owe to God directly. And then in the next six commandments of the great ten, right, you have our duties to our neighbors, right? You shall not commit murder, no adultery, you don't steal, you honor your father and mother, you don't speak falsehood about your neighbor, you don't covet your neighbor's belongings. Those other commandments are directed most immediately to our neighbor. But really, if we love God, now you have to understand this, this is not something different than the love of God. It's actually part of the practice of loving God, to love those made in his image. Now Paul says you owe no one anything but to love. Right? Do we really owe it? Let me ask you that. Is Paul just kind of playing off his language about owing taxes to the government, and he just sort of transitions here into our owing love? And he's not really talking literally about owing love to someone. Do you think that might be the case? I hope not. Because we really do owe love to our neighbor. We owe it. Now you could say, well, wait, they're sinners and none of us deserve God's love. And really, I mean, isn't it the case that we can't really demand love from others because we don't deserve it? We're right. We're all sinners. We don't deserve love. People can't owe us love, and we can't owe love to other sinners. Not really. Well, no, not if you're talking about deserving it. But nevertheless, we owe it. We owe love to our neighbor. And the reason is, your neighbor is made in the image of God. Again, my first point. Our love of God is to a very large degree shown and practiced through our loving those, our neighbors, made in God's image. Since they are created in the image of God, even if fallen and sinful, our neighbors, all of them, whether they're believers or unbelievers, whether they're righteous or wicked, whether they're people we particularly have something in common with or we have absolutely nothing in common with them, whether they're very known to us and they're close to us or they're total strangers, all people, if your neighbors are human beings, they're made in the image of God, and you owe them love for that very reason, as you would owe love to God, because he's stamped himself in a profound, irrevocable way in every one of his human creatures. Children, let me give you an illustration. You can, boys and girls, you can understand what I'm talking about owing love to our neighbors because they're made in the image of God. It's really very simple. Children, you might have family members who are very far from you. We just got back from vacation. We delighted to see our loved ones in California. And we come back and we have pictures of them in the house. And we take care of those pictures. And yeah, I know a lot of our pictures anymore are on all of our computers and on our phones. And I think printing pictures has taken a dive in recent years. But in any case, we still do have those permanent pictures of loved ones in our home. A family member who lives very far away, you love dearly, and you miss that family member so much, you have a picture, and you love that picture. Is that not right? You love the person, maybe in a greater way, but the picture of that family member, you also honor, and you love it, and you care for it. You wouldn't just burn it and rip it up and spit on it and trample it underfoot, right? Now, you might not show it the same love that you'd show to your family member, but you would show some degree of honor and love and affection, even toward that picture. Even though it's far less valuable than the family member himself, you still love that picture. Well, it's like that with the image of God in your neighbors. No, they are not a photo of God. They're not a representation of God in that visible way. No illustration is perfect, but you get my point. God has placed his image in every single man, woman, and child. Every single one of them. are stamped with God's image. They're made in the likeness and image of God. And even as sinful, we still owe them love, even as we do to God himself. Let me give you another brief example. Maybe you're not a big fan of Thomas Jefferson, right? Deist, comes up with, you know, all kinds of anti-Christian, writes his own New Testament, free of miracles. But, yeah, okay, but he's still a founder of our country, writer of the Declaration of Independence. And we have some reverence for Thomas Jefferson. Well, there are some particular Jefferson files out there, lovers of Thomas Jefferson, who wasn't only a politician and a philosopher, but he's also a farmer and he's a scientist and he's an inventor, right? And if you were to stumble across some invention of Thomas Jefferson and you were a real fan of Jefferson, that invention might be a real piece of junk. Maybe it just never worked. Maybe after years, it just has kind of fallen apart. But even if it is a total piece of junk, you know, to somebody who doesn't care anything about Thomas Jefferson, you love Jefferson. You're a fan of Thomas Jefferson. That invention, even if broken and worn and torn through the years, you still cherish it. It might be a way of thinking of our loving those made in the image of God. He doesn't make junk, don't get me wrong. He made us good. But through the fall of mankind, we have become corrupt. And it's understandable that people and God himself would not have love for us. Lo and behold, we are still in the image of God, loved by him in some measure, all of his creation, cared for by him. But we are called to love every one of our neighbors made in God's image, no matter how sinful they are. No matter how much we might discount them of that love and disqualify them because of their sin. So you see, friends, truly we do love our neighbors as the fulfillment of the law, and we owe it to them. It should be clear, when we love our neighbors, human beings made in God's image, that we don't do it because they deserve it, but because God commands it and his image is truly there. But do we really owe them nothing else? Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Of course, Paul knows we have financial debts, right? It's pretty much unavoidable. For every human being, at some point, you get yourself into financial debt. And Paul knows this. If we get into debt, we should look to pay it off. We should be wise enough not to take on much debt. And if we do take on debt, we should make sure we are as speedy as possible in paying it off, right? Being faithful, paying our debts, so that we don't live in debt perpetually. But Paul's not giving us a treatise here on financial freedom, is he? He's talking about your duty, what you owe to your neighbor, and it's a debt you can never discharge. That is, you can never be free of it. You've never paid it so much that you can say, I'm done, I've paid that debt. This is the debt that you're always to live under and with and seek to fulfill in everything you do. You're owing love to your neighbor made in the image of God. And it really is all that we owe them. I turn now to my second point. Loving our neighbors is all that we owe them because it sums up everything we must give them. Again, very simple. It's just what Paul's saying here. Loving neighbors is all we owe them because it sums up everything we must give them. Not giving them any harm, not mistreating them or dealing hatefully with them, but instead doing good to them as we would have them do to us, right? The golden rule. Again, the teaching of Christ. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. That is truly the summary, Paul says, of all God's commandments. And he goes on to list them there in verse 9. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And he goes on to quote some of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And then he goes on to say, and any other commandment. All of them are summed up. The word in Greek, they are under this head. Love your neighbor as yourself. Every commandment that God gives us in terms of our loving or what we owe our neighbors, they all can be summarized in this one word. Love your neighbor as you do yourselves. Paul knows, of course, that there are many commandments. There are not just the six commandments that make up the second table, your duty to your neighbor, but there are hundreds, really, throughout the Old Testament and throughout the teachings of the apostles in Christ about our loving our neighbors. But that's just the point. They all have to do with love. And it's love that you really should have, not only in outward action, but in your heart. And it's love that should not only be on your lips, but should be evident in your actions from the heart. As Paul says earlier in chapter 12, let love be genuine. It's not hypocritical. It's brotherly affection that we give to one another. He goes on in Romans 12, the passage before this, to talk about loving even your enemies and doing good to them, living at peace with all people as much as it is in your power to do so. Friends, there would be people, it's not just the Beatles, right, who say all we need is love, but they mean, really, there's God's law on the one hand, and then there's love. I mean, it's actually a very common misunderstanding of God's will. There's all of the commandments, and you get bogged down with all of this nitpicky legalism and moralism and scrupulous obedience to all of these particular laws. Oh, and then there's just over here this wonderful, right, love, which all of us know just kind of overwhelms you and overflows out of your heart. And it fills you with warm fuzzies, and it just makes you feel warm and good, and everybody's just getting along, and that's love. It's not worried about commandments and laws and truth and justice. It's love. That is a bunch of nonsense, isn't it? I mean, right here, one verse, verse 9. Paul says all of the commandments, listen, all of them are summarized in one word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love and law are not separate. They are two sides of the same coin. They are the same thing, really. The law of God in its totality is love of God and love of neighbor. And that should be very plain. We all have a tendency to neglect a very important truth about God's law, though. And that is, you know, we can readily agree loving our neighbor means we don't kill them, and we don't steal from them, we don't take their spouses, right? Commit adultery with them. We should do no harm. And Paul goes on to say that in verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. But sometimes we sell the law short by saying it only means you don't do any harm to your neighbor. That's really the commandment. Don't harm them, and if you've done that, it's enough. Is that enough? Is that really the commandment, right? And as Reformed Christians, you should all know that certainly is not the fullness of the law. While all of those six commandments, or at least most of them, can be stated with a negative, you shall not do this and that and the other. You shall not commit these evil acts against your neighbor. We know that they are all implying the good that we're to do to our neighbor. No, you shouldn't steal from your neighbor, but you should look to give to your neighbor when he's hungry. No, you shouldn't take your neighbor's wife. Rather, you should practice all purity and chastity in yourself and with all of your relations. No, you shouldn't murder your neighbor or do any harm to your neighbor, but you should rather preserve his reputation and do good to him and love him and look to protect his life and honor him. In other words, love is not just don't do these evil things, harming your neighbor, but it means do good to your neighbor as you would have done to you. Such an important aspect of God's law, and Jesus makes it most clear to us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? That's got to be in some of your minds this morning. In the Gospel of Luke, we read that parable where Jesus says, you know, this is love, that the man's going down the road and he sees, he's a Samaritan, he sees a Jew on the road who's been robbed and beaten, mugged, right, left for dead. In love, he cannot pass by that man beaten up on the side of the road. In love, he goes to that beaten up, robbed man. He tends to his wounds. He cleans him up. He puts him up in a hotel and sees that he recovers. And he pays for all of it. And he goes back to visit and make sure things are okay. That's love. It doesn't just refrain from beating up your neighbor and robbing from him. It actually goes out to the neighbor in need and looks to do good, even if that neighbor counts you an enemy. Isn't that the point of that parable? And so, friends, we see the great depth, profound weightiness of this commandment, which summarizes all of our duty to our neighbors, to love them, made in God's image, even as we do ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves this morning, friends, and confess we don't do this. Not perfectly. We have to be honest this morning, every one of us, as we hear these laws, and we can very easily, if we're not really awake this morning, we hear the Ten Commandments, some of which are quoted here, and we say, oh yeah, we haven't murdered. We haven't committed adultery, not physically. We haven't really stolen anything from our neighbor. We haven't really done these terrible commands. But listen, that last commandment, your hearts, they covet. God was so wise to include in his Ten Commandments that tenth, which goes into the hidden things of the heart. Even as our Lord Jesus taught us from Matthew 15, it's not the things outwardly done that defile a person, or what goes into the mouth, or failing to wash the hands. That doesn't make someone unclean and unholy before God, but it's what comes out of our hearts. And we all know it is not only an action that we have failed to do good to our neighbors. We have instead done much harm to many who are made in the image of God. But it is in our hearts that we have been hateful, that we have harbored ill will toward those made in God's image, to whom we owe love. Even those closest to us in our families and in the body of Christ, we have failed to love them. Every day we fail to love our God with all of our heart. Every day we fail to love one another as we are commanded in God's law, to love them as we do ourselves. For these sins, we must repent and seek forgiveness through the blood of Christ this morning, and trust that our God will cleanse us again from all of our failing to keep his law. And yet, we see in the scriptures today, don't we? We see that the Christian is to be expected to fulfill this commandment. Now, here maybe is the most challenging thing for us this morning. A lot of what's come so far has been pretty rudimentary, pretty simple, I realize, okay? But here's maybe the more difficult. Paul has some real expectation that the saints are going to fulfill this law. Now, wait a minute. I just said we break it. We never keep it, right? Not perfectly. But that's just the point. While we know we are sinners and we remain in this life sinners till the very end, to the day in which God glorifies us and makes us perfect, all our life in this world we will remain sinful and we will fail every day to fulfill the commandments of God perfectly. That's absolutely got to be said today. But Paul expects that there will be not perfect fulfillment, but nevertheless real obedience to this law. And that brings me to the third point this morning, and my last point. This fulfillment is not perfect love, but it's real. For God has loved us in giving us not only Christ, but also his Spirit. The gospel of our Lord Jesus is about the washing we have of all sin from his blood. We confessed it earlier from Heidelberg number 70. To be washed by the blood of Christ means that we have a Savior God's given us who has died so that by the shedding of his blood, we might be forgiven all of our sins. We have through the gospel this morning the forgiveness of all of our failures, of all of our self-love and hatred toward others. We have forgiveness, perfect forgiveness. But listen, Heidelberg 70 also tells us to be washed through the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ is not only that washing by his blood, which we call justification or the forgiveness of sin, but it is also that washing by his Spirit. And it is a washing of renewal that really does make us new. As Paul said in chapter 12, to be renewed by the in our minds and have our lives transformed. It's not in you to do that. You cannot transform yourselves. You do not have it in you to love your neighbor as yourself. What comes natural to you and me is self-love. Hatred of God and hatred of neighbor. That's natural. That's what we all have to struggle against every day of our lives. But the gospel tells us the blood of Christ brings us forgiveness and freedom from the enslaving power of sin, so that you are no longer bound only to love yourself and hate others, so that you are free actually by the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you to love God, who first loved us and gave us Christ, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It will not be perfect love, but it will be real. Do not believe that lie that some Calvinists, some Reformed people would like to say they're teaching biblical truth when they say total depravity means we never really obey the law. That is just not true. We never obey the law as we should, and we never obey it perfectly, but we nevertheless do bring to God true obedience worked in us by Him. That is a teaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. If you know today the forgiveness of your sins through His blood, know also that you've been washed by His Spirit. God has poured out His love into our hearts, as we read in Romans 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He loves us, giving us Christ, but also the Spirit. And in the Spirit, in new life by the Spirit, we more and more learn to practice love of not only God, but of our neighbors, truly walking in obedience to these commandments. It's small obedience, but it's real. Believe those words, friends. Hear the gospel today, that you might know the wonderful blessing of deliverance from God's wrath, which you deserve for your hateful ways. But hear the gospel as well, not only that you might know the blessing of forgiveness, but also the freedom to walk in true righteousness by the Spirit of Christ. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 3 and 4. And may God bless His word to us today for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.